Christian warriors, faith living. Christian warriors, faith living. In other words, the Christian warriors living the faith rest life, day by day and moment by moment, under any and all circumstances. Open your Bibles. Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23, this short but pertinent psalm, the one that Dr. Ironside said is probably better known than any other psalm. He asked the question, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. Of objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. This is lesson number 76, by the way. Today is May 2nd. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your Word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Holman translation reads, the Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Now, we look at this passage. The Lord is often referred to as a shepherd, as we've seen, of his people, Israel. Ancient Near East kings were commonly known as shepherds of their people. That's Jehovah, or Yahweh, if you prefer. The translation is a true king. The title of shepherd is an appropriate title in that sense of the word, but we understand the concept of what he is doing here. This is a meditation of the Lord Jesus as he walked by faith in this world, first of all, and then for us. He perfected the life of faith. He is the author and finisher of it, standing as chief among those who have obtained a good report. Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 point out. Thus, as we read this chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ utilizing it before we utilize it. He addresses himself to his journey in fullest confidence, as though it may prove a long and trying one. Every character of trial is successfully anticipated, one of provision, need of restoration, the shadowy valley of and veil of death, the presence of enemies, but the resources at hand that leads him are felt to be equal to all. So the journey blessedly ends in the house of the Lord. Now think about what I just said to you. This comes by the verbal and inspiration of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit is behind it. He's revealing what is the thoughts of the Father. The thoughts of the Father. The mind of Christ, who is the living Word. And the voice of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature, first addressed this backwards. I guess say upward, I should say backward, upward to God the Father. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah or Yahweh is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. King James says, I shall not want, as you know. The Lord is the one addressing it. He himself is, it's a journey he's taking, the journey in which we take. He is our point man, as we've said to you. We're looking at him as the Lamb of God. We have not gotten away from that at all. We still have to deal with him as the Lamb, because as the Lamb, he shows us how we are motivate and function. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Lest me lie down is a Hebrew form implying causality. Now think about what I'm saying. It's a Hebrew form implying causality, showing that God is the cause of the refreshment. He leadeth me beside the still water. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, or in pastures of tender grass. Look at Ezekiel 34:14 for a minute. I intend to take this psalm apart like I've never taken it apart before, and I've taught it several times over the years, because there is so much in here that I want to prepare you to realize in the last days of our lives, where the rapture of the church occurs, or whether we cross the bridge of dying grace. And I pray you'll all cross the bridge of dying grace if the rapture doesn't good and occur when that time comes. Ezekiel 34:14 says, I will feed them in a good pasture and upon a high mountain of Israel. Shall their fold be there that they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountain. He leadeth me beside still waters. Or I always like C.I. Schofield's translation of that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. Look at Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Notice the Lamb is going to lead us. Lead all believers into living fountains of water, in the eternal place where God is going to wipe away all our tears. I should have told you to hold the place in Ezekiel, and I didn't. Ezekiel 34 again. Look at verse 23. Ezekiel 34. 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. of God is set up so clear and so precise. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. In other words, he renews my soul life. Look at Psalm 19, 7-9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord is right, renewing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteousness altogether. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the one who's leading us. He's leading us down right paths. As our point man, I point out to you, he is our military point man. He walks in front of us. We're supposed to be following the shepherd. We're supposed to be following Jesus. This is the principle of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set now at the right hand of the throne of God. Before we go back to the Lamb, I don't want you to lose the forest for the trees. I'm taking another overview of this. A little different, a little more deeper approach each time to help you to understand these things. The right path can be taken in a twofold concept. We have to take it in the perspective of the shepherd and the sheep's image. It can mean safe paths that are free from danger in a larger context of wisdom literature. It refers to paths of righteousness, so usually that would contrast one path of life with another leading to death. The former idea is probably the primary meaning here in life. And that some argue, right paths, and a path that's free from danger. But when we're walking with the Lord, all paths are free from eternal danger. The physical danger is not the issue. The issue is in how we walk in our soul life, walking in paths of righteousness that way. Look at Psalm 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make my path straight before my face. In other words, give me the straight path. Doesn't matter if it's past my enemies, through my enemies' traps. You lead the way. Help me to avoid the minefields that will wipe me out. Punjab sticks on the side of the road. Keep me going on the path that you want me to advance on, Father. Psalm 31, verse 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Proverbs 8:20. Proverbs 8:20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. See, Scripture confirms Scripture over and over again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Job 3:5. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Job 10:21. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Job 10:22, a land of darkness as darkness itself and the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is darkness. 24:17. Job is the one speaking. In each of these cases, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one knows him, they are the terrors of the shadow of death. Job speaks out to his friends. He speaks on the shadow. He looks at them. He's trusting the Lord. He's trying to hold on under extreme testing and pressure. Psalm 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us as the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm 3:6. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Isaiah 43:2, the shepherd's rod and the shepherd's staff. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, when they shall overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee. He's speaking of the nation of Israel. God will take us through the trials of this life in this world, though it's like he takes Israel. As we look at what we have here, I don't like the Holman translation, but I wanted to read it to you where it says, even when I go through the darkest valley. Even though they do have a footnote that it could be the valley of the shadow of death. Now they're right, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We have the Hebrew term here, Salmaweth, T-S-A-L-M-A-W-E-T-H. It's believed by many to be related to the Akkadian word Selim, T-S-E-L-E-M, that means deep darkness. Others hold to it as the Hebrew word Saul and Moth, T-S-A-L, and M-O-T-H, meaning shadows of death. It occurs 20 times approximately in the Old Testament. It's clear that it implies intense darkness. It represents extreme danger. As we point out to you from Job 3:5, Job 10:21, and 22:24:17. Look at Job 28:3. I did not take you to Job 28:3. Let's go to Job 28:3 for a moment also. If you can understand the shepherd's rod, what's happening, you've got to relate it all. He setteth an end to the darkness, and searcheth out the perfection, the stones of darkness, and the shadow of death. The darkness is a specific context, since it is in the darkest valley where the greatest danger, such as a predator lurks for the sheep, is in the darkest valley, which is the shadow of the valley of death. We used to talk about going through the dark corners back in the mountains areas. You have places that were wild in the Smoky Mountains, the Appalachians. Dark corners down there. You've got what was written long ago, the beautiful song, on the sunny side of the mountain where the rippling waters flow. But you've got to go on the dark side of the mountain, too. I often write to a friend of mine jokingly, and I say I'm from up the creek and over the mountain. Down in the dark canyon of the dark corners under the rim. Dark side of the mountain down as you go through dark areas where there were often cougars or wildcats also down in those areas down there. Particularly wildcats. And things out of danger would lurk. A wildcat would drop right out of a treetop on top of you sometimes. At all and things, and you couldn't see what was in front of you. That must be the path, particularly at night, but a little bit all day long, because there were shady, shadowy areas to go through. But he's got his rod and his staff to take care of you. In verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The shift comes. But why the shift? Because first of all, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Knowing that the shepherd is there with his rod and with his staff becomes the issue. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, thou shalt not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, that shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee. While that was a promise to Israel, it shows us that we need not fear, because the same Lord that leads Israel, the same shepherd, will lead us under the principle of Philippians 3:16-17. All scripture is God breathed. All scripture. All scripture is not for us. Or to us, I'm sorry, but all scripture is for us. All scripture is God-breathed and is given. Given what? To all believers. For doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A basic principle you understand. Then we see the table, Psalm 104:15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil make his face to shine, and bread will strengthen the man's heart. Remember, I've described this to you before. You're out there in no man's land between two armies. God sets up a table for you out there. Puts a white linen tablecloth on it. Sets up the beautiful china, the beautiful the crystal. Sets a feast for us, a gourmet feast for us out there in the desert. So what we see here is a shift from the shepherd to friend. The identification of Yahweh with the shepherd emphasizes care and protection, but he is much more than a person who is in close fellowship with him. While protection from enemies is still implied there on the very field of battle, it is intensified with the image of a banquet table in the midst of a battlefield on no man's land. The enemies look on, but they're held back while you feast. Remember that of the Jewish culture, the Hebrew culture, all was a symbol for rejoicing. Psalm 104:15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Look at Judges 9:13. And the vine said unto them, Shall I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? The vine that cheereth God and man. The principle here, the place of rejoicing and welcoming the guests. Look at Psalm 45:7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 92:10. But my horn shall I exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Luke 7:46. My head with oil, thou didst not anoint, but the woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Schofield translates the words, anointest my head with oil. As maketh fat. As maketh fat. Thou makest fat my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, follow me or pursue me, the verb commonly used for attackers pursuing them. But here Yahweh's goodness and faithful love are personified as the one who chasing the psalmist throughout his life. As long as I live represents the Hebrew for the length of days. All the days of my life. Some translated, of course, forever. It's not used that way in Scripture, but always refers to one's earthly life. Psalm 91:6, context of things, but you've got to understand. In Christ, our life is eternal. Length of days is our right hand, and their left hand riches and honor. dwell, Hebrew Yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-V. It's similar to the word return, Shuv, S-H-U-V, in this verbal form. It differs only in the vowels. It's possible that the request is to return to the sanctuary of Yahweh throughout one's life, although the proposition N argues for the idea of dwelling, not returning, but dwelling. Now, we'll come back to this and see this in greater detail when we take it apart a little bit further. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:26, though. 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Everything is under the Lord's control. So goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of life. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord. Why? Because everything is under Him. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Well, if He's in control of all history down there, then we can relax. If He is His overruling will, we'll take care of things and see us through. I want to comment for a moment on the shepherd's rod, the sepulcher. The concept there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Shevet, S-H-E-V-E-T, Sheveth, vet in the Hebrew. It has been translated sepulcher, rod, even tribe. It's used in Judges chapter 16. It's found 190 times in the scripture. The focus of it is right here in the passage that we have. Shevet means rod. It indicates the shepherd's rod, Ezekiel 20, verse 37. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. This passage is a prophecy of the future judgment upon Israel regarding gathered to all the nations for Israel. Isaiah 1:24-26, into the old wilderness of the wanderings. He's going to take them back to the place where they wandered. I will bring you into the wilderness, verse 35 of chapter 20 says. I will bring you to the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead your face with you face to face. He's going to take them back into the wilderness there, gathering them on their way back to Israel. At the end of the tribulation, second advent of Jesus Christ, the issue of this judgment determines who of Israel in that day shall enter into the theocratic kingdom, phase one, the kingdom of blessing, the Lord's millennial reign. Taught in Psalm 450, verses 1 to 7, Ezekiel 20, 33 to 44, Malachi 3, 2 to 5, 4, 1 and 2. The rod there, like the shepherd's rod, they're going to pass under the rod of Christ as the shepherd of Israel. The rod is used for counting, Leviticus 27:32. Concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, even whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Shevet is also associated with applying discipline, Proverbs 13:24. All right, the rod separates the saved from the lost. Rod Kennelson discovers that there are 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the foe, but one is missing. One is backslidden. The Lord seeks the backslidden one through the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. We know the discipline is taught in Hebrews chapter 12. In great detail there, God, the Lord Jesus Christ is using the Father to discipline us while lying. So Shaveth connotates discipline in Isaiah 11:4. With the righteous shall he judge the poor, and reprove with iniquity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. For punishment, Job 37:13. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or mercy. Assyria was the rod of God's anger against Israel in Isaiah 10:5. Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Shavet can be a military weapon or club also, 2 Samuel 23:21. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. So it's a military weapon to protect us. Translated spear in 2 Samuel 18:14. Then said Joab, I will not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. The darts, Shavet. Now, it is a symbol of power and also translated as sepulcher. Look at Genesis 49:10. Genesis 49:10. The sepulcher, Shavet, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. But in Judges 5:14, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After the Benjamin among the people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun that handle. I'm sorry. That handle the pen of the writer. They understanding that the key of the shepherd's rod can be seen so many different ways. And we understand it for our protection and for what we have there. And the key of what it is. The translation of the word pen there has also been translated as the marshal staff. The general staff. The one leading the way. Because we have Chevette there. Representing rule. It can represent one kingdom's destructive power over others in Isaiah 14:29. Rejoice not that the whole Palestina became the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the spirit serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. The sepulcher of justice implies righteousness. Psalm 45:6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sepulcher of thy kingdom is a right sepulcher. Therefore, Chevette becomes identified with those who ruled in the most common denotation. I'm sorry. I repeat, clear my throat here. Chevette apparently becomes identified with those ruled in the most common denotation, tribe. The phrase tribe of Israel occurs 48 times, Genesis 49:28. Israel as a whole can be a Chevette in Jeremiah 10:6. Look at Jeremiah 10:6. For as much as there is none unto like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name, I'm sorry, I wanted Jeremiah 10:16, thy name is great in might, a beautiful verse, but not the right verse, 10:16, I looked the wrong way with my glasses here, my eyes this morning. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name, all right? Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The shepherd's rod becomes Israel. In the sense used here, go back to Genesis 49:28, where the tribes become the issue. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. He blessed them. Jacob's life ended in serenity and blessing, testifies to the power of God to transform character, which relates back to Psalm 23. His spiritual progress has six notable phases. One, his first exercise of faith is shown in the purchase of his birthright, Genesis 25:28-34, and 27:10-22. Second, the vision of Bethel that appeared to him, Genesis 28:10-19. Third, walking in the carnality in Genesis 29:1-31:55. Fourth, the transforming experience of Genesis 32:24-31. Five, the return to Bethel, idols put away in Genesis 35:1-7, and the walk of faith in Genesis 37:1-49:33. So we have here the pattern in Jacob's life and the pattern of the others that show us where we're at. We're in the concept of this whole passage. Like I said, when we come back to the lamb being led, I wanted to first clarify for you once again a different perspective. a little bit so that you don't lose sight of the trees, the forest for the trees, I should say. Because this is a meditation that is used by the Lord Jesus Christ, of himself and his human nature, following Jehovah, and sets the pattern for us to follow him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat at the right hand of the Father. The Father is conforming us to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. The first verse I quoted there a minute ago was Hebrews 12:2, of course. So what we have here is the journey of life. The psalmist, David, addresses himself, looking backwards in his old age, I believe, to the journey of his life, and the fullest confidence has been laid before him. He looks back and he can see it, how it happened, he can lay it out. We look forward, looking forward, because we're still moving. That it may prove a long and trying one. Every character of trial is successfully anticipated. One of provision. He's making the trip of life. Is he going to run out of goods to eat there? No. God will supply. Need of restoration. The goods he needs to eat. The green meadows, the pastures that he's taken through, the beautiful meadows. I can still see southern meadows in the spring for the cattle eating in them. Still behold them. Don't see them. We've got many herds of cattle in the state of Washington, even on the west side of the mountains where I live. A lot of dairy farming up here, and I used to go up through those areas. My wife and I used to take drives through those areas and stuff, beautiful areas up there. A dear friend of ours and his mother used to enjoy to get out on a Saturday, and Lynn and I would go with them, and we'd go up and ride through the farm countries and stuff up there and visit farm friends of theirs that we became friends of ours. We would stop along the way and eat and enjoy life in there and see the thing. But you can see the cows out there in the meadows eating. I've seen them all of my life. As Linda saw them down back in Wisconsin on a dairy farm there. The journey as he sees it for what he has. The need for restoration. Thou restoreth my soul, the shadowy veil of death, walking through the dark canyons and the dark valleys of life, on the dark side of the mountain, as we used to say. And the journey ends in the house of the Lord. The Lord need restoration from soul trouble. Look at John 12:27. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was tested this way. He was ready for the valley through which he went, the valley of death, till in resurrection his cup ran over. His table was spread in the presence of his enemies. His head was anointed. His consecration to office was perfected. Think about this in the pattern of Christ's life. His soul was troubled in the valley of the shadow of death in John 12:27. He was getting ready to pass through it. As he looked forward to it, what did he pray? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. He passed through the valley. He went to the cross. He offered his soul, Isaiah 52:3. He poured out his soul as an offering for sin. He suffered spiritual death. He suffered the imputation of all human sin upon him, and immediately with it, the guilt and the crime of it struck him of every sin ever committed in the entire Adamic human race from beginning to end was laid on him. And when sin was laid upon him, he instantly spiritually died. The original sin of Adam was placed upon him. He spiritually died, and all of our sins were added to it, and the wrath of God was poured out and judged him in those 3 human hours. He suffered the death of death, total death. The judgment, the penalty, the wrath-bearing of God was poured out upon him, his spiritual life. He held on to the guidance of the Spirit, because even though he bore our sins, he did not commit any sins. He did not question, did not rebel against the Father. Even when he cried out the great prayers of Psalm 22, he did not question the Father's right to judge him for it. He suffered the horror of it. And when it was complete, he said, "It is finished." And when it was finished, he physically died. He went in the grave. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, passing through an angelic host of angels to guard, to show the way, as he became the first person in a human body to enter the presence of God in the third heaven directly. He took with him the first fruits of his labor. Those who had the special reward of receiving their resurrection described there in Matthew, and walking around in the city of Jerusalem and ascending up with him into the third heaven to sit in paradise, that small group honored so much from Israel. And there in the third heaven, the Father anointed him, consecrated him to a new office in a new and perfect way, and issued his famous state of the kingdom message to the elect angels, which was passed down to us and was for us, even though the angelic host first heard it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 18, the Father's state of the theocratic kingdom message, preparation for when Christ will come into his kingdom. He has claimed the right to his kingdom, and by will display his cup when he comes at the second advent. His table is anointing here on earth, anticipated in faith in Jesus. But it is also for each and every one of us. It may be used as experience of any believer. We who are weak in faith may long to realize such precious joy and liberty more and more richly. Jesus used this to pave the way for us, and this is what we need to understand, all right? I did not want to get caught up in the losing the trees, in the trees losing the forest, I should say. So I took us back to that, even though we were dealing with the Lamb, and we come back to David. As Jehovah, and to, I'm sorry, to Christ as Jehovah Roah. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, Psalm 80 verse 1 says, Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. As a shepherd, I will feed them in good pastures. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, 1. The God which fed me all my life long. Genesis 48, 15. The mighty God, the shepherd. Genesis 49, 24. We are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3. Jehovah Roah is the one that we relate to. But first we have to look at the shepherd, being the Lamb before he became the, as well as our shepherd. He was to be chosen out of the flock. The Lamb was to be chosen out of the flock. Exodus 12:5. We saw this in the last class. Hebrews 2:14. He was to be without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 7:26 and 27. 1 Peter 2:22. He was to be roasted with fire. Leviticus 9:24. Hebrews 12:29. His blood must be sprinkled in every house for safety. Hebrews 9:20. His flesh shall be eaten according to the ordinance of God. John 6:53-55. With us, lambs are reared to provide two things. First, clothing, with a warm covering for their wool. Thus it is with God's Lamb. Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve in the garden. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. The coats of skins is a type of Christ's righteousness, a divinely provided garment, that the first sinners might be fit presents. Look at Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The garment in Scripture is a symbol of righteousness. It's used in a bad ethical sense to symbolize self-righteousness, as in Isaiah 64:6. What we have is the very best of the moral and religious man of the law could do. In the good ethical sense, the garment symbolizes the righteousness of God upon all them that believe. Look at Romans 3:21. A passage I've taken you to so many times. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. And the prophets. What does Schofield say? I've quoted so many times, the righteousness of God is neither an attribute of God nor the changed character of the believer, but Christ himself, who wholly met in our stead in behalf of every demand of the law, who is by the act of God called imputation, Leviticus 25:50, James 2:23, made in us righteous, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Thus it is with God's Lamb, is the one that provides, Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can do it. And they in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is within us, of God. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Instead of fulfilling the lust of the flesh, we put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolation hath many more children than she hath a husband. I'm sorry, that's 4, and I wanted 3 pages of my Bible stuck together. I missed that. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We put on Christ. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Second, the lamb represents food. How the lamb we eat nourishes and sustains life, what sustenance there is for our souls in the divine lamb. John 6:56-57. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, and the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Christ is the bread of life. Bible doctrine is the issue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Our obligation is to see that the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us, and that we are covered with the robe of righteousness of Isaiah 61:10, 2 Corinthians 5:3, Revelation 7:14. And that we daily feed upon the Lamb for our necessary spiritual food. John 21:15. So when they died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lamb. Said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto thee, feed my sheep. said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because said to him a third time, lovest thou me? He said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to them, feed my sheep. We'll pick up here in the next class. Finish up a little quickness on this concept of the feeding of the sheep, the food for it, and look more specifically at Christ as the Lamb of God, and then as back to Jehovah Roah to see the relationship that we have with the Lamb of God. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching.